Okay, sorry guys that I got tongue-tied or something on names right there, and both of you thought I was talking to you in there. Okay, we're back now in the book of Ephesians, and I hope we can conclude chapter 1 today. We can do that by going fast. Again, I emphasize there's just so much in this chapter that we could take an entire year, I guess, to actually do it right. And we, even though we're going so slow, why I would say actually we have really rushed it. Now, as we start today, let us remember we're going to be down in verse 13. But keep in mind that we started out, and in this section, why there's four major questions. Who is doing the blessing? It's always God. Who is blessed? It's always us. How are we blessed? It's always by Christ. Where are we blessed? It's always in Christ. God is always the subject. He is always the one who is doing. But in our introduction, I pointed out that the purpose of the book of Ephesians is the place of the church in the plan of God. And we haven't talked about that. We haven't been talking about the church. We've gone all this time. And I don't know whether we mentioned the word or not, may have. But if you look up here, who is blessed? The answer is always us. That us is the church. But we haven't been talking about the word. But the purpose of the book of Ephesians is to show us the place of the church and the plan of God. Now, I want you to notice as we get down to the end now, how the subject matter is suddenly going to change. And it's starting to be about the church. It has been what God has done for us. And now then, today, there's going to be a change coming. In verse 13, Paul starts out and he says, for this cause. Now, what does he mean, for this cause? He means all the things that he's talked about in the first 12 verses. For these things. Because of these things, all the spiritual blessings, holy without blemish, chose us, God foreordained us, all those things that we've stopped and we've talked about. For this cause, because God has done all of these things for us. Now, Paul's getting ready to do something, but he adds two more things. He said, for these things, and then two more things. He said, because I have heard of your faith, and because I have heard of your love. Now he's talking to the Ephesian church here, and now because of all these things God has done for us, and because of me hearing about the great faith that you people have, and the great love that you have, because of these things now, then here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to thank God for them. I'm going to thank God for you people. I'm going to thank God for the church here at Ephesus. Up to this point, always been about God, what God has done for us through Christ. Now he said, I'm going to thank God for you. And as he's going to thank God for them, why he says, I'm going to also pray for you. So now there's two things. I'm going to thank God for all these things he's done for you, for the kind of people he has made you, for being able to take you, sinners, and by blessing you and giving you all these things, he's made you a certain kind of people. And now I'm going to pray for you. So now the subject is starting to change. I'm going to pray for you. That's an interesting thought. If we had Paul visiting with us today, he could come back. And we said, now, we're going to ask Paul to lead us in prayer. Wouldn't it be interesting what he would say? Wouldn't you like to hear what he would say if he was going to pray? So he said, now, I'm going to pray for you. Now then, that's what we're going to find out today. What did he pray for? He said, I'm going to pray that you might have the eyes of your heart enlightened. That's a very interesting point. What would Paul mean if he were here and he prayed, Father, I pray that the people here in this congregation may have the eyes of their heart enlightened? What would he mean? Well, I think we all know what he means, but it's not language we use all the time. But the eyes of our heart, he's not talking about us being able to see. And not talking about us having 20/20 visions, but he's talking about the eyes of our heart, our mind, our spirit. I pray that they might be able to see something. Now, what would God want us to see? What would Paul want us to see? If he said, I'm going to pray for the church in Monroe, and I want you to open their eyes, shed light, so they may see. What would he want us to see? That's very interesting. And we learn what it might be. He said, I want them to see so they will have wisdom and knowledge. Well, we put that together, wisdom and knowledge. And that depends upon our eyes being enlightened for us to be able to see something so we can get this wisdom and knowledge. Now, there's very little difference in wisdom and knowledge, and yet there's a million miles difference in wisdom and knowledge. You can have all kind of knowledge and no wisdom. On the other hand, you cannot have wisdom without having knowledge. So, what are they? Well, knowledge could just be boiled down to facts. As you look at the facts of life, as we often say, we look and we see what people do and the end result of what they do, and we say, that's bad, we shouldn't do that. Now, we look at facts, and then we get wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is that ability to take those facts and to be able to look into the future and be able to see what will happen if we do this. Now, right now, I think last week I used this, people wanting to get lots of money and so forth at this time of the year, still on TV, you can go down and they tell you, come down and buy a new car. One of them's advertising, if you'll come down and buy a new car now, if you have some financial problems. Now, if you have some financial problems, you ought to go down and buy a new car. That's what the ad says. And they will give you $3,500 cash before you leave the shop. You'll drive out with a new car and $3,500 in your pocket. Now, a more expensive car will give you $6,000. All of your finances will be solved, financial problems. You have plenty of money to buy all your Christmas presents. Everything's happy. You have a new car. Life couldn't be better. Now, you look at that and you say, let's go do it. It solved my problem. Well, there's some facts. There's some facts. If you do this, this, and this, and this, now, I didn't tell you the other part of it. And this is where you have to have the eyes of your heart enlightened. Are they going to give you the $3,500 or the $6,000? Yep, today. But they're adding that on to the price of the car, see? That's going to be on the price of the car, and you're going to be paying interest on that for the next 5-6 years. They love it. The car manufacturers love it. Look, I get this big interest for all these many years on this $3,500 that this crazy person thought they were getting for free. That's how they're getting rich, and we're getting poor. Now, there's a fact. Now, you have to start taking the facts, and then you look down the future. Okay, if I do that during the month of December, all my problems will be solved. But what about next year? What about when the payments start kicking in? Oh, by the way, if you go buy a new car today, you don't have to make payments for 3 months. Do you know that? They're going to waive the payments. That really sounds good. Do you know what that means? That just means you don't have to make the payments, but we're going to be charging you interest for it. Oh, boy, good. Yeah, good. We'll waive them more. But see, I don't see the facts. I don't see the facts, and therefore I can't have wisdom. So I go buy the car. And then next year, I've got a big car payment. And I can't make my house payment. And I can't make this. Now then, that's a time that you call up somebody and say, hey, can you tell me what to do? I'm in financial trouble. My family is really in financial. I don't know how I got here. You'd be surprised how often that comes to pass. I've counseled two people in the last 30 days. Both of them, one man, one woman, and they're honest, just as honest as they can be, and sincere and nice, but they say, I don't know why I can't do something. I don't know why I can't. Why can't I? Why can't I? They're in all kinds of problems. Why can't? Well, if they could, they wouldn't be in those problems. Why can't they? Well, the reason is because they don't watch and they don't learn. They don't study their Bibles enough. They don't look at other people. What am I trying to say? Oh, what I'm trying to say is over here. They don't get the facts. They don't put the facts in their mind so they can look ahead and say, oh, what looks good today will really be painful tomorrow. So Paul said, and he's not talking about buying a new car, he's saying, I pray that you will have wisdom and knowledge. There's going to be wisdom and knowledge for certain things. There's wisdom and knowledge in buying a new car. If I were going to go buy a new car tomorrow, I'd call Dan. I'd say, Dan, go with me. I'm going to go buy a new car. And why? Well, because he's a genius at buying cars. He's a wheeler and a dealer. Here, things I don't think about, I don't know. So I'd grab him and grab his wisdom and knowledge. But that's not what we're talking about. But Paul really wants us to get it. I want you to have the eyes of your heart enlightened so you can have wisdom and knowledge. Why, Paul? In order to understand three things. Now, I wonder what these three things are. One of them is not buying a new car. One of them is not borrowing money like I've been talking about. That's not it. It's something else. Paul is praying that the church there will have this wisdom and knowledge for three things. Now, they're the three things he prays for them to know. Here's what I want you to know. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if Paul was here and he was getting up and going to pray for it, and he said, Father, there's three things I want these people in Monroe to know. The first, he said, what is the hope of his calling? Wow. Let me lay this little thing down. Let's talk about that. What is the hope? What does that mean? What is the hope of his calling? See, that identifies it. If you came up and asked me, Lowell, do you have hope? Well, that depends. Some things I have a lot of hope in. Some things I have no hope in. And if I had hope, I'd be crazy. So you might say, well, do you Do you hope to go to Mars? Because they're talking about sending people up there in Mars. No, I have no hope of going to Mars. You say, why? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason. You say, well, look, do you hope you're alive when they go to Mars? And I say, no, I don't have any hope. Now listen to me. I'd like to be. I think that would be fun. I'd like to be alive when they go to Mars and see what happens. But I don't have any hope, none whatsoever. And you say, well, why? Well, I have to know what hope means. When we talk about hope, we throw that word around a lot. What does that hope mean when we throw it around and when we talk about it? Now, hope is defined in this way. Hope is desire plus expectation. Now, any time that you talk about hope, I hope for this, I hope for that, what you're really saying is, I have a desire for this, and I have an expectation to get it. If somebody asked me, do you hope that one of these days you will inherit $1 million? I'd say, I have absolutely no hope. None. Well, I say, well, wouldn't you like to inherit $1 million? Oh, yeah, I'd love to. Yeah, if somebody wants to give me $1 million, yeah, I'd love to. I'd like it. I want it. I desire it. Yeah. But I don't have any hopes. Why? Because I don't have any expectation. All of my grandparents and parents have died, and my aunts and uncles, they've all died, and the only people that are alive are just poor people. And you say, do you expect anybody to will? I don't expect anybody to will me as much as one penny. Right? No expectation. So I have no hope. Really want it, really like to have it. Wow! No hope. See, all I've got is just a desire, but I don't have any expectation. Now, that really is what hope is. So, as we look at that, then we say, well, what is it we're talking about hoping for? Well, I want you to know, he said, you in the church, I want you to know what is the hope, that is, what you desire and expect. I want you to understand what you can expect. Well, what do you mean? Well, I want you to know the hope of His calling. See, that's the hope He's talking about. There's only one hope. He's not talking about whether I hope to inherit $1 million, whether I hope to get a new car, whether I hope. He's talking about what is my hope of God's calling. When God calls, what is my hope? Well, my desire is to get what He tells me He will give me, which is heaven, which is eternal life. He has said, if you do this, then I will do that. Oh, I would like that. I'd like to spend eternity with God. Wouldn't that be great to be able to spend eternity in the presence of God and Jesus Christ on His right hand and thousands and millions of angels around and everything great, no darkness, no night, no sleeping, no getting tired, no problem. Wouldn't that be great? I really want that. But do I have any expectation of getting it? Now, you see, I don't have any expectation of getting so much as one penny from anybody giving me an inheritance. Not one penny. But I have every kind of expectation of getting this great reward of spending eternity with God and our Lord and millions of angels. You say, what? How big is your expectation? It is. I can't tell you how big it is. I don't have any doubt about it. It's just the same as I know it's going to happen. That's how much I expect it. So you see, hope and expectation. Now, this month, January coming up, I expect to get some utility bills. I expect to get an electric bill, and a gas bill, and a water bill, and a bill. You say, how much do you expect it? Oh, I have no doubt about it. They haven't come in yet, but it's just as though they were. I know I'm going to get them. Well, do you hope you'll get them? No. I'm not hoping those utility bills will come in. I know they will. I expect them, fully expect them. Well, why don't I hope for them? Because I don't desire them. See, there has to be something I desire and something I expect. Now, there's different degrees. And that's what Paul's talking about. What are the degrees, see, of this hope and expectation? Oh, it depends on what you're talking about. You talking about a new car? Are you talking about going to Mars? They're not going to be going to Mars, I think, until 2025, and I'm not going to be here to go with them. You say, yeah, but you may, Lowell. You may live that long. Yeah, I may live that long. And camels may live in Monroe, too. No, do I expect it? No, it's impossible. So I have no hope. I have no hope of going to Mars, and yet I'd really, really, really at least like to be here or go up there and see what's up there. I'd like for him to bring me back, so you see that in there. Now, what about this gospel that God has given us, and he's told us, my oh my, isn't it so great that it's beyond your imagination of what God has done for us in and through Christ, and what our hope is of being able to live with him eternally without end. See, that's beyond my reasoning power. And with God and Jesus, and there's no sun because they're the light of heaven, I don't understand that. And tens of thousands of angels, it says. Boy, that's a lot. That's a lot. And never getting dark, never getting tired, never having a disappointing moment where a tear will roll down my eye. I can't even imagine. But that's what's promised. God has promised something so big that we all would want it, but do you have any hope of getting it? Now, there is the big problem. That's the big problem. If we don't have any hope of getting it, do you know it's going to change your life? In Romans 8:24, it says, by hope are you saved. You know, that's a big verse. Boy, that's a big verse. Count the words. By hope you are saved. Five words. And it encompasses your whole life. If you don't have hope, I guarantee you, you're not going to be saved. Well, why? Well, let's go back to going to Mars. Now, if I want to go to Mars, the astronauts are going to have to study real hard, learn jillions of things, get in good physical conditions, exercise hours every day, they're going to do all that in order to be able to go. Now, I have no hope of going. So do you think I'm going home today and tell Helen, excuse me, honey, I'm going to the gym. I'm going to go exercise for 4 hours and I'm going to get ready for that Mars trip. No, I'm not going to pay that price because I don't expect to go. Well, if you don't really expect it, you're not going to do what God tells you to do in order to receive the hope. You see, God tells us it's real simple, it's very easy, and it doesn't take long to tell what it is. God doesn't demand too much out of us to go to heaven. All He demands is everything we have. Isn't that simple? You say, repeat that again, Lowell. All He demands is everything we have. If I become a Christian and I want to go to heaven and I expect to go to heaven, what is it that I am supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, all my strength, all my mind. I am to put Him before mom and dad, brother or sister. I am to give Him everything I have. I am to say, I belong to Him. I'm to look at my body, and in 1 Corinthians 3, understand that my body doesn't belong to me because I've been bought with a price. I give Him my mind. I give Him my soul. I give Him my body. I serve Him with my possessions. It's very simple. You don't have to know very much. You don't have to know very much. You say, well, what can I leave out? Nothing. Nothing. It's just one little thing. You see, we're talking about serious stuff. When we talk about heaven and hell, and when we're talking about our life here, and then we have an apostle walks in and he talks to people like the Ephesians, and we're fortunate enough to be able to take his letters and know what he would say about us. And he said, I hope you'll have your eyes opened up. I hope that you'll be able to see something. I hope you'll be able to get this so that you'll know what is the hope of His calling, God's calling, not somebody else's calling. Well, what is the calling of God? Well, we read about that in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It says, He called you by our gospel. So what is it Paul is praying for? Paul is saying, I pray that you'll take our gospel that we preach to you and that you will see what you must do and you'll see the reward that you have. You'll understand the love of God, that you'll comprehend it, that you'll desire it, and that you'll expect it. Now you might say, how in the world could I ever expect it? Because I'm not good enough to do what I just got through describing. That's true. But the gospel tells me that. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, this is a wonderful thing about His calling, God's calling. God hasn't called and said, if you will be perfect all your life, then you can spend eternity with me. He hadn't said that. He has called and He said, I want to call all the sinners. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Every kind of filth and sinner there is out there, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me. And then there's that magic word that we spent a whole class on, grace. By the grace of God, God said, I'll forgive you. You don't deserve it, but I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you, then you turn your life over to me, And here is your promise that you have. And so now we start putting all these words together that Paul has. That's the reason I've gone so slow in this class, is try to see. We have to put them together. We can't just say one thing and without saying, wow, we pull in the grace of God and His loving kindness, and we pull in all these things, and the blood of Jesus Christ that He used to wash us away. And so, do I have any expectations? Yes. How much? Oh, I don't have any doubt about it. I expect to go to heaven more than I expect to go home this afternoon. Why? Because I have a better chance. I have a better chance. Now, there's not much chance of me getting killed on Main Street, but people have gotten killed on Main Street. But what is my hope of going to heaven? Why is it so good? Now, are you listening? Only one reason. Because God said it. That's it. God said it. God hadn't said He'll see me get home today. God has said, I will take you to heaven. I'll save you by my grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I pray to God that you'll have your eyes opened and enlightened so you can see that. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Just absolutely boggles my mind when I think about what he has said. Now we have a problem. You look up there, you see, number one, what is the hope? But there's three things he prays for. We'll talk about the other two next week. Class dismissed.